Tonight we want to continue. We began last semester in regard to the kingdom of God, and tonight we want to continue in relation to the kingdom of God, but I will begin tonight a look at the Sermon on the Mount, because I believe of all of the things in the scripture that tell us something essential about the kingdom of God, I believe it is Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount, which may be more important than any other thing that he taught. He taught much on the kingdom of God. Paul taught much on the kingdom of God. If you look for subjects in the Bible, you'll find teaching on the kingdom of God as often as any other subject. But let me define, I did this back in September, but let me define again the kingdom of God as the Lord has given it to me. So I share it with you. It's the rule and the reign of the life and the power and the glory of God in heaven, in the eternal heaven. So the kingdom is eternal. And secondly, that life and power and glory of God in heaven come down to us on the earth, before he comes back the second time, comes down to us on the earth as we come into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and live in the presence of the eternal Elohim. And Elohim is the Hebrew name for God used most often. And Elohim, as I've shared many times, is the plural for God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one, three separate persons who are all one. And the Father has spoken and covenanted with the Son and the Holy Spirit, and so all life, all spiritual life, but all physical life is in that covenant that the Father has made with the Son and the Holy Spirit. But when the Father created the world, the planets, the stars, the earth, the plants, the animals, and then man, especially man, because man is made in his image, he intended that that life and glory of God in heaven and that power come down so that the kingdom is really his people. It's not a kingdom like we think of a king, of a political kingdom. It is completely a heavenly thing. And so that life and power and glory of God comes down, but it dwells in his people. And his people are the body of his Son. Because his Son became the head, he crowned him as the king of that kingdom and the high priest of that kingdom before Jesus was ever born. But then, when Jesus came down, he had a basic purpose. Because this kingdom is that eternal kingdom of Elohim, coming into his people and the people coming into that kingdom and coming into Jesus and Jesus coming into them. But Jesus came for a primary purpose on the earth. And that primary purpose, therefore it's a purpose of the kingdom and you and I, is to defeat Satan and this world. Now, some Christians get confused here, thinking that Jesus came to redeem the world. If you use it in one sense, I suppose you could say he did. But if you use it in the sense that the Bible uses it, the Bible uses the term cosmos for world. And that's a system organized by Satan, because John 12:31, Satan is the ruler of this world. So the world, after Adam and Eve sinned, the world is fallen. Satan is the temporary ruler of it. Therefore, in the sense of what the Bible means by the world, He didn't come to redeem the world in the sense that we think of it, to change the systems, just to tinker with the system so it would be better. He came to establish an entirely new kingdom, the heavenly kingdom itself, amen, and eventually a new heaven and a new earth.
Praise God.
So it isn't just to redeem the old world. It's his world. That's true. I mean, it's always been his world, but temporarily Satan has had control of it. So Jesus came down to defeat Satan, and he defeated Satan through his death. And we who are part of his kingdom then must learn how to take the cross and die to our own will, empty ourselves of our own reputation as Jesus did, because that's how Jesus defeated Satan. And so that's how we, as we take the cross, will defeat Satan. Now, that battle of kingdoms. Now, once there is sin, once Adam and Eve sinned, and then, well, first Satan sinned, then Adam and Eve sinned, and this kingdom of the world, that's this dark kingdom controlled by Satan and evil things outside the will of God. I mean, the whole cosmos, the whole system, the worldly system, is in rebellion against Jesus. It's in rebellion against the Word of God. It's in direct rebellion. It hates the Word of God. It hates Jesus. It hates the kingdom. You've got to understand this. The world hates Jesus, hates the kingdom, hates the word. We're seeing this being manifest. Of course, it was manifest from the beginning of time, from the Tower of Babel. It's been manifest. So, spiritual warfare, therefore, between the two kingdoms is incessant in time and history. I mean, down here, where after we've sinned and the world is separated, then it, as far as the world and time and history only last until Jesus comes back, because before there was no time in history, and after Jesus comes back, there's no time in history. So during this time, before Jesus comes back, there is spiritual warfare. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword of the Spirit. He's the Prince of Peace, but he has to have a battle. You don't have total peace. Even in military terms in the world, you don't have total peace until one side totally defeats the other. So the other can't resist anymore. If they can still resist, they'll still fight. Mm-hmm. Then we enter this kingdom. You and I become a part of this kingdom because we are the kingdom. Jesus is head, but we're with Jesus. We are the kingdom. We got to keep this in mind. We are the kingdom. We enter it through faith in Christ when we're born again. But we remain in it through suffering and persecution and daily taking the cross. Now, that seems not to be good news. It really is good news. My flesh doesn't want to take the cross. My spirit man does. And when I do take the cross, and I do suffer persecution, and Jesus was perfected through the things which he suffered. So there'll be difficulties, very great difficulties. But through great difficulty, through overcoming death, through overcoming the enemy, through overcoming Satan. See, we are to overcome. We are to overcome. To him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. All the seven churches, Jesus said, to him who overcomes, let him hear what the Spirit says. The Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit says. We must hear what the Holy Spirit says. In fact, it's essential. We cannot fight this battle unless we hear what the Holy Spirit says. Nor can we walk out the Beatitudes unless we hear what the Holy Spirit says, agree to it, join our will, and believe in faith that Jesus will do exactly what he says he will do. Finally, when Jesus comes back, he returns. Then he delivers up this true kingdom, his people. Some have fallen away. Some have become apostates. We'll look as we go along in teaching. In fact, the very first Beatitude, we'll look. How there were terrors. And the terrors were sons of Satan in the middle of the kingdom. So the outward kingdom will have people who are deceptive, who are lying. They're not really. They claim to be Christians, and they're not. And we can't determine all of that, who are real Christians and who are not. Jesus can, but we can't. So we have to wait till the end, to the harvest. And then there's a separation of the tares, and the tares are burned. And the sons of Satan are destroyed, who claim to be a part of that kingdom. So there's a monumental, massive battle between these two kingdoms. Now, we begin to look at the Beatitudes. It comes from the Latin word beatus, which means something good, something pleasant, something pleasurable. You could translate it happy, but, you know, when we say happy, we Americans say happy, we think about going having a party. And that's why in the Declaration of Independence, when they said life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, Americans think that, well, God gave life, liberty, and then he wanted you to have a party and be happy. That's not what it means. In fact, I'll come to this more later, but to be happy, to be blessed, blessed or blessed, to be blessed is to do something that we don't think of. Let me read Revelation 1:3, because the word blessed there is the same Greek word as the Greek word in Matthew 5. Every time he said blessed is, it's the same word. And it's not something that happens that, oh, we're happy. It's something that we come into and are and become a part of. Because when it says in Revelation, blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. In other words, if you read the book of Revelation, you heed it, you take it, you act on it, you understand in the Spirit what basically it's saying, you are going to be blessed. And that means, literally, that you become, the only way to be blessed is to become a part of the kingdom and the king of the kingdom. Therefore, to be blessed is a state of the believer in Christ and Christ in the believer. To be blessed is to be in Christ and Christ in us. See, to pursue happiness or blessedness, that's what the founders understood. They knew it wasn't to go have a party. If you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, you are completely satisfied. You are completely fulfilled. You are completely happy. You couldn't be happier. No matter what the circumstances are around you, the circumstances can be terrible, awful. But you are in him, and he is in you. Or another explanation of this I read today, it is the possession of the characteristic of deity, of Elohim, a possession of being in God the Father, in God the Son, and in God the Holy Spirit. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in you through the Holy Spirit's work so that we can have fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word. If I get time, I'll read 1 John 1:1-3 later. Basically saying, John saying, that if we have fellowship, koinonia, if we come into God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come into us, we have fellowship with one another. We are united in each other. But if Ronnie is in fellowship and Beth is in fellowship and Pat and I could go all around the room in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and I am in God and they and God is in me, then I am in Ron and Ron is in me, then Pat is in me and I am in Pat, and on around the room. So this blessedness is coming into total unity through the work of the Holy Spirit bringing Jesus and bringing the Father, so that there is a unity and a harmony that is eternal. And if we don't break covenant, if we abide, remain, not one time, not one experience, not one time being saved, not one time being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but continue, if you're in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, then there will be a tremendous blessing. Now, verse 3 of Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm going to combine verse 10 here, because in verse 3, the beatitude in verse 3 and the beatitude in verse 10 both end by saying, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But verse 10 says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, in both cases, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what, in essence, it means. Jesus is saying, this is Jesus now, and he's saying that if you're poor in spirit, and if you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, notice, you're persecuted, not as Peter says, not because you deserve persecution, but because you don't deserve it. It's not fair. See, the moment you say anything is not fair, you're playing God. You are saying you know what's fair. Listen, God is the only one that knows what's fair. And things that happen to you that you think are not fair because of circumstance, actually God uses to bring you to the end of yourself and surrender and come to where you understand how weak you are and how much you need Him.
Praise God.
I mean, God knows our frame, and He knows how weak I am.
Yeah.
All right, now. So blessed are the poor in spirit. In your spirit, man. You have a spirit, you have a soul, that's a will, your mind, your emotions. And you have a body. But the essence of who you are is that spirit, man. That's in that intuitive part of you, that vertical window. The horizontal window is your own will, your own mind, your own emotions. That's to the world, the things of the world. But your spirit, man, your spirit woman, that's what's within you, that intuitive part that comes directly from the Holy Spirit, not through your brain, comes directly through the Holy Spirit into your heart. And that's where the Holy Spirit enters when you're born again. You don't get a new mind when you're born again. You don't get a new mind even when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, I put it another way. We shall possess the kingdom if we are poor in spirit and are persecuted. We shall possess the kingdom if we are poor in spirit and if we are persecuted. For righteousness' sake.
Uh-huh.
The people who I have met as Christians who are closest to understanding this were the people I met in 05 and 06 in the underground church in China. Because at the time we were almost arrested. The pastors there, if they had voted, they would not, and the police had been out observing, and they knew they could move in at any time, but that the pastors had voted, they would have voted to stay there because their attitude to a man was, if we're arrested, we must hear the word of God. It's not the way Americans think. We've got to save ourselves. Well, after all, you know, if they arrest us, then we can't preach the word. We can't. Oh, can't we? The way we think we ought to preach it. The way we think we ought to share it.
Yeah.
Now, let me turn next to verse 10. No, I did that. Well, let me read the whole thing. Let me read three verses here. I just read verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, now this is a part of this now, when men revile you, when you don't deserve it, when they revile you, and they persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely, falsely, they're lying about you on account of me. Rejoice! Be glad! Praise Him! So you can forgive, but higher than forgiveness is, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord, that I am being persecuted falsely. I don't deserve it, but I am being persecuted. And by the way, the Greek word that it says, say all kinds of evil against you, the word here is translated evil. The actual word there in Greek is rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And rhema is something spoken. So the key to evil is something spoken against you. I hate you. You so-and-so. You're going to die. You want to, you keep confessing Jesus, you're going to die. Pastor Wormbrand said in prisons, he said when they tortured, they spent special time torturing Christians. And they were not trying to get information. You know what they're trying to do? They were trying to get Christians to deny Christ. Because they knew Christians believed that if they denied Christ, they would lose their salvation. They know enough Christian doctrine. And so they're trying to get Christians to deny Christ. And he said, a few times Christians broke because they were promised food, they were promised better conditions, they were promised not to be beaten every day, they were promised all kinds of things like this. He said a few did deny him. But then they were forced to beat other Christians. I mean, these prisons, we don't understand the hell, the living hell. Not just suffering, not just people desiring to hurt people physically. That's evil. That's evil in itself. Some people just are masochistic. They want to see people die. They want to see people suffer. But to see them suffer with the purpose of them denying Christ, I remember a girl from China who came out in 1967 after Mao was still in power, and it was terrible under Mao. Maybe 70 million people died under Mao. And she said she was persecuted and followed. She was in prison and she was followed. Mary Wong was her name. Someone followed her all the time, and they put her up publicly before a crowd who denounced her. And she was to defend herself, but they denounced her. But it was constant brainwashing. And she said to the Lord one time, wouldn't it be all right if I said I denied you, but in my heart I really didn't? So they wouldn't keep persecuting, so they wouldn't keep this incessant day by day by day. And the Lord said, no, daughter, you can't deny me with your words. Because your words are part of who you are, and they are creative, and they are life when you speak my words. And you must not deny me. You must not deny me. Matthew 11 and verse 12. No, excuse me, John 15. And then Matthew 11, John 15. The Lord gave me this. I didn't originally have it in my outline. But the Lord said, I want you to use John 15. And John 15 helps explain this first beatitude. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit. And blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this passage has great truth. And so let's look at what Jesus, this is Jesus, all Jesus' words. And I begin with John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, right there, all life, the kingdom of God is the life and the power and the glory of God in heaven, eternal, all life, physical life, spiritual life, of course, physical life comes out of spiritual life. See, even a pagan doesn't know that they don't have, they don't even have physical breath. Except through the Holy Spirit. They don't know that. But Jesus is the only true vine. And when we come into Him, we are to remain in Him and abide in Him. But there's only one way to abide in the plant, in the root, and in the plant. That's where God the Father, God the Son, God their life is. So I have to be a branch grafted into the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's a purpose for me being, the purpose is not just that I'm grafted in when I receive Jesus and I'm part of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is another purpose, a higher purpose, because we have a higher purpose than just escaping hell.
Yeah.
In fact, if that's all Christianity was, it would be selfish. If I was just, well, I won't burn in hell, so. I mean, praise God, we won't. I mean, I'm happy about that. Praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But, I mean, that's not the key. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So why are you engrafted into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So you may bear fruit. Life. Life fruit doesn't come out of the branch unless there's life in the tree, in the trunk of the tree. And that life is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so your purpose is to bear fruit, heavenly fruit. Perfect love is the key to it. Perfect love that flows out of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in me. That perfect love, the fruit of perfect love, is to flow through me. So that I can lay my life down in love, so that I can love, and we will see later in this, Jesus proved His love by doing things through the Father and the Holy Spirit, showing that He loved. He didn't just speak love, He acted love in everything that He did. Now, we are supposed to, but Jesus was the only man who acted perfectly, wholly, in love. Now, listen now. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes it away. Uh-oh. We are to bear fruit. Ask the Lord. It may not be that you have a miracle ministry, but there will be fruit. And the fruit of perfect love is the key. That it may, and then He prunes it. He disciplines you. He trims you. So you can bear more fruit. See, that's why the Scripture says that if you don't discipline your child, you don't love them, because God disciplines, in Hebrews, God disciplines you. It's not always pleasant, but He's trimming you and pruning you so you'll bear more fruit, more of that life. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken. So what is the key to cleansing? The key to cleansing and you abiding in that purity that Jesus gives is the Word. But Jesus is the Word become flesh. So Jesus comes into you, but how do you keep Jesus in you? You keep walking in faith, receiving the word, letting the word in you produce his life, flowing out to other people, produce his fruit, flowing out to other people. And when we come to this parable of the sower and the seed, we'll see something more about that, because I'm coming to that. We'll see something more about that. That's very important. But you are clean or purified by the word. By word. Jesus is the word. So Jesus comes into you. He comes into your heart, baptizing you in the Holy Spirit. You receive a special writing of the law of love deep within your heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. He writes that in your heart. Now, he says, verse 4, abide. The branch is engrafted. Now, for a tree to continue to produce fruit, it's got to remain engrafted. One. Become one. Become one. It's become one. A tree is one. The branch has become one. And so he says, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me. Abide in my word. I'll abide in you. I'll remain in you. My perfect love will remain in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. I'm the trunk. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, let's go back to the idea that we are to be poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit, in our spirit man or woman? The word poor means that you are living in abject poverty. You have nothing. You don't even have the tent like the poor in Port-au-Prince, who are terribly poor, but you don't even have that. You don't have anything. You are totally stripped. What God is saying to you, you've got to understand that in me you have everything, and outside of me, and no longer, if you don't abide in me, you have nothing, absolutely nothing. That's why it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Apart from abiding in me and remaining in me. A humility that goes beyond normal humility. A cross is where you die. It's where you die. Where you die out. Listen, all of us, and the Lord was convicting me as I was reading to prepare to teach this, convicting me, I know that I am not at the place where Jesus wants me to be. But the Lord said, this is the day of preparation. This is the day of preparation. I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to prepare you.
Praise God.
Don't worry, don't fear.
Yeah.
You think you can't fulfill it all? No, we can't. But we can believe and believe and believe and act and believe and act and believe. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, I'm coming back to that word abide in a minute here. He is thrown away as a branch, and it dries up and dies. Listen, don't believe the heresy of once saved, always saved.
Amen.
That's a heresy out of the pit of hell.
Yes, it is.
There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. There wouldn't be any apostasy coming if that were true.
Right.
And the apostasy, Paul says in Thessalonians, must come. Great apostasy, great falling away before Jesus returns. Now, finally, the one that I learned a long time ago and you've learned, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Let me say it again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and shall be done unto you. This is a key. What does it mean? And by the way, when I look at the meaning of this, abiding in Jesus, it tells us more about what we are to die to and what we are to receive. And I find all of these things in relation to abiding in 1 John, in the book of 1 John. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? It says, if we abide in him, and if his words abide in us, then we will have what we will.
Right.
And it shall be done.
Amen.
All right, first, you need to walk as Jesus walked. We need to walk as Jesus walked. We need to stop sinning. Quit sinning. We need to love others in deed and truth. We need to lay our life down in love, in deed and in truth. We need to have compassion, and that means to suffer along with. And you can't suffer along with without the Holy Spirit doing that work. People who I pray for in China who are suffering, I ask the Lord for compassion. But only through the power of the Holy Spirit can I suffer along with. I haven't got very far with that. God needs to take us into a greater reality through the Holy Spirit of suffering along with. We need to keep his commandments, to keep his commandments. We need to move in the Holy Spirit. I mean, not only be saved, the Holy Spirit in us, baptized in the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit comes in fullness, but we need to move continually in the Holy Spirit. We need to hear from the Holy Spirit. We need to hear, we need to see. We need to see what the Holy Spirit is trying to show us. People, we got a long way to go. But don't be discouraged. He'll take you there. He'll take us. And we need to stop fearing. Stop it! Stop it! This is not a matter of emotion. Jesus told us, stop fearing, keep on believing. When the girl had died, and they were mocking him because he was praying for this girl, stop fearing, keep on believing, and she comes back to life. So this is what it means to abide in him. Now Matthew 11, there's an additional teaching here that I used to miss, but in Matthew 11, and it's verse 12, there is an additional teaching. And at first you may say, well, why should we include this? Well, there is a reason. Matthew 11, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a prophet, and he prophesied about the coming of Jesus, and he prophesied about the need for repentance. And, of course, his message was repentance and water baptism as a sign of that repentance, because we need to turn away from our own will and follow his. But he was a prophet, and he was prophesying about the coming of Jesus. And Elijah had been one of the prophets in the past who had prophesied about the coming of Jesus, along with many other prophets. But the reason I mention Elijah, there's a reason for it. Verse 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force. Now, that is a poor translation. Personally, if I had to pick out a translation, you might be surprised. Well, maybe you wouldn't be. Maybe I've already said it. But if I had to pick out a translation that I think is the closest to the Greek, I would say the King James. Because here's the King James Version. of that verse 12. The kingdom of heaven is taken with a great struggle, and the zealous ones lay hold of it. The kingdom of God is taken with a great struggle, and the zealous ones lay hold of it. Zealous. That doesn't mean emotionally in a human sense. It means on fire for God through the power of the Holy Spirit's fire in your heart, like a fire in Jeremiah burning within his soul, that he had to speak what God was telling him to speak, even though he might be killed, even though he was condemned, even though he was thrown into a well, even though he didn't probably want to speak the harsh things that he had to tell these people, but God burned within him. And so, to come into the kingdom is going to involve a struggle. And the zealous ones are the ones that come in and take hold and begin to move. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. This is John the Baptist. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah. So the spirit of Elijah was in John, who is to come. They both prophesied about the coming of Jesus, because that's the fulfillment of the kingdom on the earth, finally, completely. Now, Matthew 17:11 finishes that thought. Matthew 17:11. And he answered and said, this is Jesus, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. They cut his head off. Herod cut his head off. Entering into the kingdom may cause you more problem, more trouble, more persecution. You enter into it with a great struggle, but if you're going to abide and remain, if you're going to be a fruit bearer, you're going to have to let him trim you, and you're going to have to allow him to tell you what you'll need to go through. But he will be there. He will not abandon you. He'll not leave you. He'll not forsake you. Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. Now, the last reference, but this is a long reference, and I may not get much past the first beatitude here and the tenth one, but it's very necessary because this parable is the key parable to understanding the kingdom of God. It is the key teaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God. Most all the parables are about the kingdom of God. Most all the parables are about the kingdom of God. But the most important parable, in fact, in Luke it says, you won't understand all the other parables unless you understand the parable of the sower and the seed. You won't understand the others unless you understand the parable of the sower and the seed. So, Matthew 13 and verse 12. Matthew 13 and verse 12. For whoever has, this is Jesus, this is all Jesus, this is all Jesus, this is all Jesus. You know, the king of the kingdom knows something about the kingdom. And, again, as we said, it's the people who are in covenant with Jesus who are in the kingdom. Verse 12, for whoever has what? Has the word. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. So has the seed of the word. Whoever has the seed of the word. Whoever, where the word has come into, not just their mind, but into their hearts. To him shall more be given. If you have some and are allowing the word, the seed of the word, to flow through you to produce fruit. You're supposed to produce fruit, the fruit of heaven. Then more will be given to you. More of the word. More of an understanding of the word. And he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away. Not fair, huh? Who are you, God? If you do not possess Jesus, who is the living word, and the living word in you, flowing through you, producing fruit, God may take from you what you have. Verse 13, I therefore speak to them in parables. Why? Why does he speak in parables? Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, this is a spirit of sleep prophesied in Isaiah 6. And I'll talk more about Isaiah in the next. But Isaiah got a vision of the Lord, and then he carried through, and he was filled with the Spirit and so forth. And he prophesied, and he worked, and he walked in the kingdom. But many, he said, who claim to be in the kingdom, do not hear or do not see. They're blind and deaf spiritually. When they're prideful, puffed up, they begin to disobey God, and they don't understand. We'll get that word in a second. They don't understand. And verse 14 quotes Isaiah. And in this case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which he says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. Now, let me cover the meaning of that you will not understand. The Greek word for understand means to unite the perception in your mind of something that you understand in an intellectual sense with the vertical perception through the Holy Spirit, only through the Holy Spirit. Of what? That the Word of God is not only true, but supernaturally through the Spirit, you understand, if you understand it, if you understand it, you not only understand it intellectually, but you understand spiritually that what is promised is already accomplished, though you don't yet see it. Are you with me? You don't understand it spiritually unless the Holy Spirit comes into you and shows you that you know that you know that you know. You didn't reason it out. It wasn't through your mind, but through the Holy Spirit, in your spirit, making the reality of what Jesus said true. But not just true in an intellectual sense, but true because all intellectual truth is based on eternal truth, spiritually eternal truth. And what is in the Word of God is spiritually eternal truth, and you have to get it in your own spirit. Then when you do, you understand it. But see, people who can't, they don't hear or they don't see in the Holy Spirit. Well, verse 15, for the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And with their closed, they have closed their eyes. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and I should heal them, deliver them, bring salvation to them. But blessed are you, are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. You need to see, you need to pray, you need to learn how to pray, you need to learn to hear from God, you need to learn to see what God wants to show you because he wants to speak to you. And if you're going to produce fruit, you come to the end of yourself, you understand that you're abject, totally poor, you understand you can't do absolutely anything. But you take the cross as he took the cross. And then you'll be blessed. Here's another blessing. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it and hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. Now, Once you understand these principles that in this first beatitude and this tenth beatitude, and you begin to, you're in pride, you're abiding, you're remaining in Christ, word is in you. Now, everything will go smoothly. No. You'll have more battle. The more you move in the Spirit, the more battle, but the more victory. Listen now, you don't get a victory until you have a battle. You come through a battle, then you get the victory. Victories that are not hard won are not much victories. They're not really victories the way God sees them. So, now you got struggle. Okay, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, okay, now, if you don't understand it, so you don't have that Spirit, Holy Spirit in you, telling you this is already accomplished. See, prayer is praying, knowing, true prayer, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. And then, He hears us, whatever we have, or what we desire, we already have. If He just hears us. That's why when Jesus prayed before Lazarus was raised, He said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. You heard me. He knew if the Father heard him, it would happen. See, if you don't pray according to God's will, He doesn't hear you. He's not deaf, but He just doesn't hear you. So, if people don't pray the Word of God and the will of God, it's fruitless prayer. It's fruitless prayer. But, so, if they don't understand, the evil one comes and snatches it away. I mean, doesn't even get in their heart. And the Word that doesn't come into your heart made alive, and you abiding in it and remaining in it, doesn't produce fruit. See, Jesus told these parables, or he taught these things because He taught things that are exactly the opposite of what the world teaches in order to get victory. The world would say what Jesus tells you to do will bring defeat, defeat, defeat. But what Jesus tells you to do will cut you off from Satan and the world and the way the world thinks. You cannot think the way the world thinks. If you think the way the world thinks, then you're not walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit and letting Jesus speak, then you are the oddball. You are the freak. You are the radical. You are the revolution. There is nothing more revolutionary. I mean, communism is mild stuff compared to the gospel. But we present so much pablum as gospel that we don't even know what kind of gospel we have. And the one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root. Abide, abide, remain, remain. Stop sinning. Obey His commandments. Stop fearing. And he has no firm root. It's temporary. And when affliction and persecution, that's directly from Satan, it'll come if you get the word in you, if you understand the word, it's planted in you to produce fruit. I guarantee you, you will have affliction and persecution. Affliction is oppressing pressure from Satan on your spirit, on your soul, on your will, on your mind, on your emotional man or woman. A pressure, pressure, pressure. To get you out of the Word. Well, I didn't see it yet. Oh, well, didn't you know you had it before you saw it? Persecution literally means to make someone flee. Run away. From what? Jesus, the Word. To run away from Jesus. That's all Satan, that's his main word. Just to hit you first so you won't understand it at all. Then he doesn't have to work anymore. But then when you begin to understand it and begin to obey and begin to abide and fruit begins to come forward, pressure, pressure, pressure. And that affliction and persecution can bring martyrdom. And one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and Luke says the desire for other things, a desire for other things, just a desire for other things other than Jesus. Man, we all have trouble with these. We all have trouble with these. Worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches. If Americans don't have trouble with deceitfulness of riches, there are no people in the world that have trouble with deceitfulness of riches. I mean, I know, you know. And the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is a man who hears the word and understands it. And indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Now, I want to close. And looks like I might not get it much further here tonight. With verses 24 to 30 now. Because this further indicates the kind of battle that we are in. And he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now later in the parable, I won't read it all. Later in the parable, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. They're the sons of Jesus. They're the sons of King Jesus. They're in the kingdom. But while men were sleeping, the enemy, this is Satan, came and sowed tares. And later it tells us in verse 38, the tares are the sons of Satan. These are people. These are people who are in Christ. That people, it's people who are the kingdom. It's people who are the kingdom. Jesus is the king, but the people who are attached to his body, we are the kingdom. We think it's something. We are the kingdom. He came and sowed those tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. But you have to wait because you don't know until the end. And God will reveal. And he will reveal who are the sons of Satan. And the slaves of the landowners came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. Mm-hmm. Satan is sowing tares, sons of Satan, sons of the dark kingdom, inside the kingdom in the outward sense. There's an outward kingdom, but the outward kingdom is people who are genuinely in the kingdom and people who are never or have fallen away from the kingdom. See, the kingdom is not the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Catholic Church, etc., etc. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with denominations. It has nothing to do with membership in churches. You are not in the kingdom unless the King of the kingdom, Jesus, has come and you are saved and you have received him and his Holy Spirit has come to bring his life. And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slave said to him, do you want us to go then to gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat. You may root up, you may injure, you may, trying to get rid of the sons of Satan, you may not identify them correctly. I can only do that. Wait till the harvest. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them up and gather the wheat. And so this harvest, there are 9 feasts of Israel. I won't go through them. I've done it many times. But the first 3 have to do with spiritually how we are saved. The 4th one, the Pentecost, has to do with how we are filled with the Spirit. And the last three, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles, have to do with how Jesus is coming. The trumpets blow, warning. Get ready for battle. The final battle is coming between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. We're going to separate in the kingdom. Get ready for battle. And then final repentance, total repentance of all the people of God. Of all, the sevenfold spirit is going to bring a total repentance of all the people all around the world. And then a total purification, and then a total empowerment. Then the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's the final feast, That's the great harvest. That'll be a double reign of the Holy Spirit. Joel in Acts 2, when Pentecost came, the first Holy Spirit, the first kingdom came, the New Testament church was born. They understood these principles. But Joel said, the preaching is going to be to all nations, to every nation. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, to every nation. Then the end will come. That hasn't come. It's coming. It's coming. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's coming. And so the final harvest. And it'll be the people who have been totally united, purified, and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, walking, understanding. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when you're persecuted again, rejoice and Luke adds this, rejoice and leap for joy, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Amen.